It's crazy to think that the last time we were all together was March 15th. It has been a long season, and we have been praying very much for all of you as we have longed to see you face to face. Many of you I have seen in a square box on Zoom, but God has been with us in the midst of it all, and that is what we have held to all along. For those of you who were here on March 15th, you may have remembered that I shared a prophecy that one of our members got in December. God was saying, you need to stop, you need to shut things down and to spend more time with me. And we didn't know what that meant. And she said, well, God, for how long? And God said, June. And here we are in June. And that gives me goosebumps just to think about it. Like, and I told you on March 15th, I don't know what June means. I don't know what June will look like. None of us thought that June would look like this. We didn't know what this would look like from the beginning, but God knew. And God has been with us even in this time, and he is calling us to be with him. The other part of that prophecy was a promise of revival. And I feel like the June thing was a sign, a promise that this is going to happen. And we pray and we long to see God bring revival to this church, to our community, to Pittsburgh, to this country, which so desperately needs God right now. I don't think there's ever been a time where this country has been so divided, at least in the last 100 years. But God is the one who is able to tear down the dividing walls and to call his people back to one. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and it is that Prince of Peace that we lean into. He has given us reconciliation with the Father, and he now gives us the gift of reconciliation to be ministers of reconciliation with those around us. And that is our call today as we gather as one body and as we are sent as citizens of heaven and not citizens of this earth, knowing that wherever we go, we bring the fragrant aroma of Christ with us. So let's turn to scripture now and hear the word of God. We are, again, in this series on 2 Peter. We're using his call to the character that we need to have to be Christ-like, to grow in who we are and how we learn about God and how we honor God. So today's word is knowledge. Last week was goodness. And Peter says to grow in to your faith, add goodness, to goodness, knowledge. And that's what we're looking at today. I'm going to start with a reading from Hosea. This is chapter 6, 1 to 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains. He will water the earth. Turning to the Gospel of Matthew, this is Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And finally, the theme verses from 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection or kindness, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Holy God, we praise you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have not revealed to us yourself by flesh and blood. You have revealed to us who you are by your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us that the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Holy God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit now on us, that we might have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that understands your incredible love that is higher than we can imagine, deeper, longer, wider. Give us the strength to understand the power of your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you in the last week feel like you've seen a news story that may or may not be based on fact? It seems like fake news is the way of the game these days. I remember the days of Walter Cronkite, when he would say something and you knew it was pretty much factual. It wasn't based on emotion or whimsy or one political party or another. These days, you have to kind of know the source. Who is saying this? What's their slant? And are these facts true? You can have two different websites reporting exactly the same event and have two completely different stories. And what is true? It is interesting to see how the truth gets manipulated, how people get pulled back and forth. Even wearing masks has become a political issue. To me, it's a safety issue. Seriously, we talked for a long time on session about singing. Would we be allowed to sing in church? And that was a really hard decision because it's risky. Singing actually projects germs 16 feet if you don't have a mask on. And we decided that we would rather wear masks and be able to sing. So that's why we're wearing masks. But it is hard to discern in this day and age what is true, what is real. And it's hard to discern who is trustworthy and who is not. We have to continually go to the Lord and say, Lord, show us, give me discernment. Discernment is actually a spiritual gift. We have to ask the Lord for wisdom in the midst of all of this. And this is a perfect time to be talking about Peter's admonition to seek knowledge. When Peter is talking about knowledge, this whole book is about understanding the truth and living out the truth. Often, throughout the Bible, often the most important thing is right in the middle. And so we look at the middle of 2 Peter, and he's talking about false prophets. And what they're teaching and how you can tell when they are false prophets. So he wants us to seek true knowledge, true understanding, and know how to discern when the people that are speaking are false. Does that sound relevant to today? So we're going to look today at those three kinds of knowledge. There's two different words he uses for knowledge in chapter one, in the passage I just read. One is kind of factual knowledge. One is understanding, where it sinks into your life and it changes who you are. And those two good kinds of knowledge are as opposed to the false knowledge that is being taught by these false teachers. As we look at these things, I continue to ask for each one of these characteristics. What does this look like for your life on a Tuesday? Not just on a Sunday morning when you're sitting here and thinking big thoughts, but what does it look like when you are interacting with your friends, when you're going to work with your colleagues, when you're reading the news? What does it look like to live out the good kinds of knowledge that God is calling us to? So as Peter is talking about this, again, the middle chapter is the most significant, and he starts by saying that these false prophets are leading people astray. He says in 2 verses 1 to 3, there were also false prophets among you, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, the teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. What a warning. Did you see in that line, in that those verses, some of the characteristics of people we hear today? They sound like they proclaim what is allegedly true, and yet when you look at the way that they're living, when you look at the way they treat people, when you see and analyze the impact of their speech and teaching, that's what we need to look for. Does that demonstrate godliness? Does it demonstrate goodness, self-control, perseverance, kindness, and love, the fruit of the Spirit? Or does it demonstrate depravity and destruction, making the way of truth into disrepute? That's the standard that we have to hold up, others as well as ourselves. What are we proclaiming and doing and looking at? Peter says, actually, in chapter 3, the very beginning of chapter 3, he says, "This is my second letter to you, and I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you into wholesome thinking." Peter wants us to think straight. He wants us to keep our minds fixed on Jesus Christ, on the truth of the gospel, so that we can live that out and know how to stand up to false teaching. He wants us to understand who God is and sit with him and dwell with him. He reminds us, at the end of chapter 1, he reminds us of the contrast between the false teachers and the true teachers. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories. When we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." We were eyewitnesses. This isn't just made up fairy tales. It's like, who are you going to believe? The people who are pontificating about something or the ones who are actually there and can tell you the truth? He's saying we have reliable information. The information and the understanding that Peter wants us to share, again, there's two words that he uses here. I'll give you the big Greek words. One is gnosis, and the other is epigenosis. So epi is kind of it raises the bar. Epi is like over or above. So gnosis is the knowing the facts. It's the academic knowledge. And epigenosis is understanding. It's wisdom. It's a life that's changed. He uses epigenosis in the last verse I read to you, verse 8. "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your epigenosis of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's like the difference between knowing about somebody and knowing someone. You might know all kinds of things about someone, but until you've spent time in their presence, you don't really know who they are and what motivates them and how they think and how they treat other people. So Peter is saying we need to not only take in information, but we also need to spend time in the presence of God to live out his calling on us so that we can understand these things. Peter was one that in his early days thought he had it all figured out. How many of you were dumb when you were young? I look back and I'm like, how did I even have friends when I was 16? But God is gracious to us when we don't know very much and think we know everything. So Peter is with Jesus Christ as he's in his early days of his ministry. And they go to a place called Caesarea Philippi. For those of you who have been in Israel, that's one of those places you have to visit. Caesarea Philippi was kind of the center of Greek thought and worship at that time and had been for several generations. It is in the northern part of Israel, about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, and it was a colony of Greeks. Alexander the Great had actually come there and had been overwhelmed by the beauty of this site. There was a huge cave that apparently in ancient times had water gushing out of this cave. Like there was a pit in the middle of the cave that was endless, that nobody could see the bottom of it, and this water just poured out from it. The water still comes out of it. It's just coming out of bedrock now instead of this pool in the cave, but it's one of the four major sources of the Jordan River. And so this has been centered as a worship site for years. It was probably a worship site for Baal before the Greeks got there. Because it was such a source of water. It was a source of life. So people said that it was the birthplace. You may have heard of the god Pan, like Pan and his flute. He was the god of nature. And so people came to this place. It's still known as Banyos, like in honor of Pan now. And it was a place where people would congregate. There was a temple that Herod the Great erected to Caesar Augustus, and then his son Philip the Tetrarch also built even more temples, and it was this place of worship. So Jesus goes there to the middle of this idol worshiping center, hub in the region. And that is where he turns to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? If all of these are gods around you, you know, who am I in the midst of all of this? And the disciples, at first, they answer the question as logically as they can. They say, well, people say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. But God touches Peter in that moment and gives him insight that is a powerful moment. Suddenly he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Have you ever had one of those moments where, like, the words come out of your mouth before you even know what they are? I bet Peter had that kind of sense. Like, he just knew instantly, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus turns to him and says, blessed are you, Peter. Simon, you will be named Peter, the rock on whom I will build my church. And he says that knowledge, that understanding of that I am the Messiah was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. It was revealed to you by the Father in heaven. Peter knew something. He got that information from God. Our information and knowledge can come from it, best it comes from Scripture, but it can come from observation and learning and academic study, but it can also be the revealed Word of God. It can come, and for him it came as an insight. Suddenly he saw who Jesus really was. But the funny thing is, this story shows a contrast that he hadn't gotten epigenosis yet. He didn't see how all of this was going to fit together. 6 verses later in Matthew 16, do you remember what happens? Jesus says that the Son of Man will have to die and will rise again on the third day. And Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Jesus, don't talk like that. What are you doing? And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Whew, there's a rebuke for you. So Peter has this flash of insight. He has this flash of understand of knowledge, which truly is a gift of God. And yet, he doesn't understand yet how all of this is going to fit together. And that is going to take, well, it's going to take the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's going to take his incredibly low pit of experience denying Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus on the beach that day, forgiving Peter and giving him a new calling. And then the Holy Spirit pouring out on him and through him at Pentecost. And then again, as he ministered over and over, he grew not just in knowledge, but also in understanding. And that is what Peter wants to see. He knows that to truly understand and know Jesus Christ, it is not something you can just learn information about. All of those different moments of Peter's life gave him the experience to create in him the wisdom and understanding that he would need to be who Jesus was calling him to be and to draw closer to Jesus himself. So we see this moment, and as he's talking about this long list, godliness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, I can see if I can get them all, godliness, kindness, and love, as we add all of those bits together, that's when we begin to grow in the understanding of it all. You can understand all the technical bits about how to fly a plane, but until you're sitting in the cockpit and moving the stick around, you're not going to feel what that is like. You're not going to really understand what it means to fly. You can know it in theory, but you don't get it. And what Peter is saying is you're going to have to live this out. I want you to grow in knowledge, but in order to truly grow in understanding, you're going to have to do the total package. You're going to have to live all of the different pieces out. So he is calling us to a holistic knowledge, a holistic understanding. It was interesting the other day as I was talking to some of my friends who are pastors in the EPC in this area, and I was asking them how they did during the pandemic, how they did during the shutdown, how their people did. And one of the guys said, you know, the ones that survived the best, the ones that have had the best attitude were the ones that already had a strong devotional life. Isn't that challenging? The ones who already knew how to self-feed, the ones who knew how to learn about God, to pray and to study, those were the ones who fared the best. It's been a struggle for everybody. I don't care how strong you are in the faith. This has been hard. But he said those who were digging into the word, those were the ones that did the best. And that's what I think Peter is calling us to do now. Let's dig into the word. Let's dig into understanding, growing to know who God is. And that some people, I mean, if you only have one but not the other, you can't have true epigenosis, true understanding, unless you have knowledge, unless you have understanding. There, I saw an interesting quote from an African Bible commentator. It says there's an African saying that a bird cannot fly with only one wing. You can't have understanding and wisdom if you're not also at the same time seeking knowledge, seeking to learn more about Scripture, seeking to understand it. I just recently, a couple of years ago, got a really good study Bible. You've seen my office. It's got books all over the place. I have commentaries everywhere, but do I open them on a regular basis? When I'm doing my daily devotion, I just want one book. And I would really recommend getting a good study Bible, because then you can go, okay, what the heck did that mean? And it's right there. You don't have to get up and go try to figure out what it is. But what are some ways that you can grow? You can grow in your own personal devotions, that to really dedicate time every day. It's amazing how my day goes when I've had a devotion versus when I'm just like, oh, too hurried, I'm going to pray and go out the door, and things start to come apart. And God is saying, spend time with me, quiet your heart with me, study, reflect, pray, and be still and know that I am God. And that's when all of the arrows that fly at you, all of the different things you get hit with during the day, that's when they start to be in the perspective of who God is, not God in the perspective of all of these problems. God is calling us to know Him and to spend time with Him, to understand His Word. This is the revealed Word of God, and He gave this to us as a gift. He wants us to seek Him. Let us press on to know the Lord, as Hosea says. It's interesting, though, because you need both of these things at the same time. When we study Scripture with a pure heart, we actually put Scripture above us rather than below us. When we learn more and more about Scripture, we need to see it as looking at us under a microscope rather than us looking down at it under a microscope and picking it apart. When God wants us to read Scripture and to meditate on it, to savor it, He's not asking us to unpack all of the little pieces and make it worthless. He's asking us to see it all together as a whole and as a rule of life. The EPC says that the Scripture, the Word of God, is the only rule of faith and practice. So this is to change who we are, how we believe, and also to change what we do. Those two things are so importantly connected together. Jesus actually confronted the Pharisees at one time, or many, many times, but in John 5:39, he says, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It's one thing to have gnosis of the Scriptures, but unless, again, the bird needs two wings, and you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then it's going to be worthless. You need to seek both Jesus Christ, who He is. As we grow in knowledge, well, we can also grow in understanding. We need to seek both of those. And again, to grow in understanding, Peter talks about if you don't do these qualities, you'll be ineffective and unproductive. The goal of knowledge is not academic success. The goal of knowledge is to be effective and productive in our faith, to be effective, to work for the gospel, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to demonstrate love of God and love of neighbor, to seek godliness in our own lives, perseverance, kindness, and love. To treat our neighbors truly as ourselves. As God calls us to that, then we will begin to learn what it is, who God is, and be productive in that, to bear fruit. We are called to bear fruit. I've said this before, in the Old Testament, people are called to bear fruit, to be fruitful and multiply, and that usually meant having children. When we're called to be fruitful and multiply in the New Testament, singles can do that too. We bear the fruit of of gathering new believers into to the family of God, to invite those to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. This is why we need to be both studying and seeking the Lord and asking for his wisdom and understanding. James, you remember we just studied James. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Think how desperately our world needs wisdom right now. It needs truth. It needs not only truth, but people who live out that truth. People who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Are the people that say that they're speaking truth also living out that truth? Are they the people that are demonstrating goodness and godliness and self-control and perseverance? God is calling us to be these things, because, not for our own sake, not to get an A-plus on our report card, but so that we can be productive to heal, help be part of healing this broken world. God is not doing this for us. He's doing it for all of them. And we can be ministers of reconciliation wherever we go. All of this hinges around Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah, the Holy One, the Son of God. I love this verse of Hosea. I have heard a song that sings this, and I just hold on to it all the time. But after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us. This was truth spoken hundreds of years before Jesus walked on the earth. The prophet who wrote those words, on the third day he will restore us, had no idea what that really meant in the long term. On the third day, Jesus Christ restored us. Past tense, restored us through his death and his resurrection and his transformation. And he is restoring you every single day. All of us will fail on this list of things that we need to be like, but every single day, his love is new every morning, and he will restore us, and he will draw us, he will heal us, and he will transform our lives. So brothers and sisters, let us know, and let us press on to know the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we do thank you that you are the solid rock, the solid truth, when everything around us seems so divided and falling apart. Holy God, we ask that you would help us to place our feet firmly on the bedrock of your truth, the bedrock of your word, the solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. You are the mighty fortress. We can run to you. We can trust in you and lean on you, and we pray that you would do that for us now. Lord, help us to seek you. We ask for wisdom, and we know that you will grant it when we ask. Lord, and we thank you for the way that you have protected and provided for this church over the last few months. We thank you that you have been with us through all sorts of ups and downs. You have been the one solid foundation. Lord, we pray your continued provision and protection for our families. We thank you for the Gilfillans and their incredible example of a faithful 72-year marriage. And we pray your blessings on them. We pray your blessings on families everywhere as they've had to spend 3 months together. We pray that that would be a true blessing for them and not a struggle, that you would bring joy in that. And Lord, help us all to celebrate that we are part of your family. You have lavished your love on us by calling us your dearly beloved children. And as your children, we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. And we can pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.